Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Today, one of the hard things for us to believe is that Jesus raised from the dead. Why is it hard to believe? Because people don't rise from the dead. That's not our experience. God made a great statement with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the fact that people don't rise from the dead and Jesus rose from the dead makes it an even greater statement.
Paul was defending an unbelievable God, a God who rose from the dead and raised others from the dead. Do you believe we serve a God who can do the unbelievable? He can, and He does. Allow Him to show you today how the impossible is only a matter of faith in believing in an all-powerful God. With Acts chapters 25 and 26, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
When Paul was saved, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. God knocked him off of his donkey and he sent him to see a man in Damascus. And the man in Damascus told him that God had many things for him to suffer. Paul had been told that he was going to stand before kings and before governors. Well, that's exactly what happens in chapters 25 and 26 in the book of Acts. Paul stands and gives his defense. And anytime Paul gives his defense in front of anybody, he uses it as an opportunity to tell his story, to talk about how Jesus touched his life and what God has done in his life. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that we overcome the enemy. This is part of our spiritual warfare. We don't think of it as spiritual warfare, but it is. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The term blood of the Lamb there has been misused. People kind of get the idea, the blood of the Lamb, the power of the blood of the Lamb. We overcome him by the power of the blood of the Lamb. Really, all it means is your sins have been forgiven. If your sins are forgiven, the power of Satan is broken. Satan has all the power in the world over you if you are guilty of your sins. But when the blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sins, the power of Satan is broken and no longer has dominion over your life. And then it says we overcome him by the word of our testimonies. That is, we tell our story, how Jesus touched our life, what he did, how we came to Christ. We tell people, I was just like you. I didn't know him. I was skeptical and I came to Christ. Paul has a great testimony, by the way. I'm actually jealous of his testimony. Bible says we're not supposed to be jealous, but I am jealous of the testimony of Paul. Paul has a great one. Some of you guys have a great one. I have a friend of mine who was a leg breaker and a pilot for a drug dealer before he came to Christ. He's got a testimony. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor, by the way. Find a lot of those types as Calvary Chapel pastors, and he's got a great testimony. My testimony, I went to church my whole life. I got drunk once. In youth group, we broke into the parents' liquor and got liquored up. And I came to Christ. But there's a real powerful aspect to my story when I walked away from God and I came back to Him, and how God drew me back and showed me that He still had a plan for my life. And your story, although you might not perceive it to be very powerful, it is. Do your kids know your story? Do your parents know your story? Do the people you work with know your story? Look for opportunities to be able to tell what Christ has done in your life. That's what Paul does in chapters 25 and 26 of the book of Acts. Let's pick it up, Acts 25. Verse 1, just a little bit of a reminder, Paul has been kept in prison now for 2 years in Caesarea. He was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, you remember? And everywhere he went, churches said, you're going to be in chains. And they wept and cried with him. And Paul said, what do you mean by breaking my heart? I'm ready to die for Jesus. I'll go and be in chains for him. Well, now he's been in Caesarea. He was only in Jerusalem for about, 3 days, 4 days. Then he was taken down to Caesarea. Now he's been in chains there for 2 years because there's a crooked governor, a guy by the name of Felix. He sits in the same seat that Pontius Pilate sat in. He governs Judea in Caesarea. And he wants to get money from Paul. So he's left him in prison so Paul would pay him off. There's nothing worse than a crooked judge. I don't know. There might be something worse. A serial killer might be worse than a crooked judge. But a crooked judge is just under the serial killer, don't you think? A judge who, when you have to stand before a judge, you want fairness before him, and if you don't get fairness, There's nothing worse at that moment than that judge that doesn't give justice. He locked him away because he wanted to do a favor to the Jews, that is the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. Well, now a new governor comes in. That's in verse 1 of chapter 25. Now, when Festus had come to the province, Festus is a great governor. Felix was an awful governor. History tells us that Felix was in it for himself, that he made all kinds of mistakes. He ruled surprisingly for 8 years. Then Festus comes on the scene. And when Festus comes on the scene, he's a good governor and he's a good ruler. History only has good things to say about him. It says, now when Festus had come down to the province after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul. The high priest is the most powerful man in all of Israel. Israel doesn't have a king anymore, so the high priest plays that role. And he now approaches Festus, who is the most powerful person in the Roman province at that time. And they're going to listen to each other. They want to develop a relationship. The first thing the high priest is worried about is Paul, who's in Caesarea. 2 years have passed and he hasn't forgotten about him at all. He wants to see him dead. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed against Paul. And they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they laid an ambush. Now, they didn't tell him that while they laid an ambush, but he said they would summon him to Jerusalem while they laid an ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down to me and accuse the man to see if there is any fault in him. Now, this is going to be the fourth time they've done that. They did it before Colossius Lydius. They did it before Festus. They did it before Festus again when they hired the really fancy lawyer to come down who didn't do them any favors. And now they're going to do it again. I think their hearts sank when Festus said, come down and give me your accusations against him. They don't come down with a high-priced lawyer, by the way, this time. They just come down and make their accusations. It says, therefore, verse 5, he said, let those who have authority among you go down that they may accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them for about 10 more days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews, who had come down from Jerusalem, stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul. And I'm glad they don't break down the complaints that they made before. Remember, they tried to throw the book at him last time when Tertullius, remember the great orator, was standing against Paul. This man causes trouble among all the Jews all around the world. He just cut through the book at him. Well, they lay serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, now we're told how this went. They couldn't prove anything. And so when he asked Paul, Paul denied it all. I haven't done anything to Caesar. I haven't done anything to the law. I haven't done anything to Jews. And so now he wants to do the Jewish leadership a favor. And so he says to Paul, are you willing to go down to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Note that Paul has a choice because Paul's a Roman citizen. Festus knows it's not right to send him to Jerusalem. The judgment seat is in Caesarea, and that's where he should be judged. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is anything in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now, that's a very legal term. It's like someone pleading the fifth. They don't have to talk anymore. When you appeal to Caesar, if you're a Roman, that means I want Caesar to hear my case. Now, Paul realizes he's going to send me to Jerusalem. Remember, Paul's nephew had come in and warned him that people were going to lay in wait to kill him, that there were some 40 Jews who took a vow they wouldn't eat or drink anything until they killed Paul. So when Paul hears this, he appeals to Caesar. What Paul knows When you appeal to Caesar, you don't find yourself in front of Caesar in a couple of days. He's got to be sent to Rome, and he's got to wait for a time when the emperor can see him. But when Paul appeals to Caesar as well, he's appealing to the emperor of the world. He's not appealing to the emperor of a country. He's appealing to the emperor of the world. The emperor he's going to stand before is Nero. And it's interesting, when you see and you kind of intersect Paul with Nero, you find that that's kind of when Nero goes crazy against Christians. We don't have any historical accounts about Paul before Nero. We don't know how it went or how it was. History tells us that Nero had Paul beheaded, and Nero started attacking many other Christians in many different ways. Then Festus, verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you shall go." Paul's on his way to Rome. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, Caesarea, again, it's the capital. It's the Roman capital of Judea. Caesarea is where the who's who go to. Festus is the governor there. Felix was the governor. As I said, Felix was bad. Festus is good. Felix was married to a woman by the name of Drusilla, and Agrippa is married to a woman named Bernice. These two are sisters. In fact, to make matters worse, Bernice is Agrippa's sister. Drusilla and Bernice are his sisters, and he's in an incestuous relationship with Bernice. So, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. The corruption in the Roman government, even in the government in Israel, because remember, Herod isn't really Jewish. He's an Edomite. He's from the other side of the Jordan River. King Herod the Great was given his commission not because, this is his great-grandson, by the way. Herod the Great was given his commission because he had a friendship with Caesar, and he gave him the commission over all of Judea. At this point, King Agrippa, this king, is now ruling Israel again. He's ruling the area again from the perspective of Rome. They have a governor and they have a king. And so he shows up with Bernice. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders and the Jews informed me. And I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not customary for Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges against him.' Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." As you look at Paul's defense, resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. It just comes back again and again and again that Jesus is alive. "And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem." That's a lie, right? History may tell us that Festus is a good guy, but that's a lie. We were just told, wanting to do the Jews a favor, he said to Paul, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem?" Now he says, wanting to get to the bottom of this, "I was going to send him to Jerusalem." And he says, if he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning this matter. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, which is appealing to Caesar, "I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would like to hear this man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear." So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium, the theater in Caesarea is still there today. When you go to Israel, take a visit, this is one of the areas you go to. There's a copy of a plaque that is dedicated to Pontius Pilate in Caesarea. I always like to gather all the people around the plaque because there used to be critics who said that Pontius Pilate never existed. The critics would say there's no evidence at all that Pontius Pilate ever existed. He's a person made up for biblical writings. Except that when archaeologists were excavating Caesarea, they found, used in a step, a secondary use, a plaque And they flipped it over, and there it said Pontius Pilate. It was discovered in like 1962. And it said Pontius Pilate. And it turned all of the scholars upside down because all of a sudden they had to say, and not only did it say Pontius Pilate, but it said a governor. They had argued that he had ever been a governor as well. But it said the governor, Pontius Pilate. So all of that's there, including this auditorium. It says, he walks into the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus, commanded Paul to be brought in. Now what a contrast. Here comes Agrippa. He's got the finest robes. What does pomp mean? Agrippa came in with all pomp. You can imagine. His robes were long. He had gold and silver. He was full of all kind of bling. He had Bernice beside her. He walked in. All the people of the city said, "There's the king. There's the king. Look, that's King Agrippa. That's King Agrippa." And then they call the prisoner in. Paul comes in looking the exact opposite. He's been in prison for 2 years. He's a short little guy anyway. He has no impressive features when you look at him. Quite the opposite. However, one of these men is destined to be rewarded in heaven for great things. And it's not Agrippa. It's Paul. So they bring Paul in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all the men who are present here with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer." I think that Festus is making a reference to his stature and his looks. You see this man that all the Jews say is not fit to live. Here's Paul. At this point, about 60 years old. It was a hard 60 years. Some of you guys look really good at 60 years. I don't think Paul looked like that. It says, "But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death," which is what a thing to announce to them. "I'd found that he had deserved nothing deserving of death," which again is really, he's twisting things to make himself look better. When he found that he had nothing deserving of death, why didn't he let him go? Why did he say, "Would you be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand before this matter?" "When I found that he had nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him." So he didn't really tell the whole story, right? "I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him." In other words, he's got to send Paul to Caesar with no accusations. What's he going to write? "This man claims Jesus rose from the dead." He has nothing that he can write as an accusation. "Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa." Agrippa's been brought up with the customs of Israel. Agrippa's been brought up with the noble aspect of those in Israel and in Jerusalem. He says, "So that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not specify the charges against him." You think? Festus, you think that's unreasonable? So Festus is trying to find what charges to be able to send along. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hands. Very dramatic. Paul stretches out his hands. He's got Agrippa there. He's got Festus. He's got the men and women of the city of Caesarea that have come in, all of the noblemen. So he stretches out his hands. And he said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all of the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." He knows, Agrippa knows about Jesus. You remember that Felix, the previous governor, was a slave. Many slaves in the Roman Empire had come to Christ. Christianity spread fastest through the slaves in Rome. Felix, it said, was aware of the way or of Christianity. Well, Agrippa knows these things as well. Agrippa would know about Jesus. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all of the Jews know. They know me from the first, that if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." Paul says, "I spent my childhood in Jerusalem, and I grew up and became a Pharisee, and they know that. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by the God of our fathers, to whom the promise for our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" That's a good question. Why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises from the dead? He says, "I stand before you accused because I have declared Jesus to be risen from the dead." Today, one of the hard things for us to believe is that Jesus raised from the dead. Why is it hard to believe? Because people don't rise from the dead. That's not our experience. God made a great statement with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the fact that people don't rise from the dead and Jesus rose from the dead makes it an even greater statement. And if you're an atheist, you're never going to believe it because you don't believe in God. As an atheist, you still have a problem, and it's the reason that there are very few atheists. I forget what the percentage is. I just read it. 2 or 3% of people in America are atheists, literally believe that there is no God. There's a reason for that, because as an atheist, you have to believe that all of this came from nothing. You have to believe that somewhere billions of years ago, there was nothing, and it became something, and it became this. No wonder only 2 or 3% of people become atheists. And if you believe in a God, no matter what you might believe about God, once you believe in a God, then all of a sudden miracles become possible. If you believe in God, then God could raise people from the dead. God can do anything. It's been said, if you believe verse 1 of Genesis, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the rest is easy." And if you believe in a God, then it makes sense that God would have reached out to be involved in men's lives. You know that Darwin was not an atheist. Darwin believed in God. Darwin lost his daughter. It was such a brutal thing for him that he began to believe that God was disconnected from mankind, that there was a God. I mean, where did all this come from if there wasn't? There was a God, but he believed that he was disconnected. And he believed that the world, the brutalness of the world, animals killing animals and feeding on animals, the brutality of the world was proof that God didn't care about this world anymore. If God does care about this world, if God is reaching down to this world, then the only real candidate we have for the Messiah is Jesus. There's not another person. Can you think of any candidates? Can you think of anybody that you would say could be the Messiah that God would have reached down to mankind through? I asked that question one time and somebody said, "Gandhi." Have you ever really read the true story of Gandhi? Not the Ben Kingsley movie version of Gandhi, but the true story of Gandhi? Do you know that he was a hardcore racist, a racist to the bone, a racist that is worse as any racist has ever been? That's only the tip of the iceberg for the things that Gandhi did. Read the real story of Gandhi, and you'll find he cannot qualify for it. Not only is Jesus the only person of all of history that could qualify for God reaching down to man, God told us it was going to happen before it happened. God gave us the scriptures. God said he was not going to let his Holy One see corruption, and Jesus rose from the dead and did not see corruption. That is amazing. If all of a sudden we believe in the existence of God, then all of a sudden all kinds of things become possible for us. And that's the point that Paul's making to Agrippa. Agrippa, is it such a strange thing for you to believe? You believe that God raises from the dead, don't you?
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.